to 1 John chapter 4. You might recall, last time I ended up cutting the end off of our passage because we had a good chunk right there to work with. And so now today we're finishing it. So this is kind of part two from last week, which talked about how God is love, and by the love that he's shown us, we then extend love to one another. So this is the very, it's the last two verses of chapter 4 and the first three of chapter 5. This is 1 John chapter 4, and verse 20 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, 'Whoever loves God must also love his brother.' Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." Let's pray together. Lord, as we come and hear this call to love one another and to love you, help us to keep that in mind that you loved us first. That the communion that we just received, the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, is the ultimate expression of your love. And we simply receive and respond to what you've given us. So please bless this message. Bless the reading of your word. And I pray that our hearts would be open to your spirit and would speak through me this morning as we receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're gonna take a quick little vote, just by show of hands. So you're either going to raise your right hand or your left hand. Okay, so you can tell how careful I'm going to be counting this. But either your right or your left hand. If you like being active, raise your right hand. If you like playing basketball, raise your left hand. Yeah, right, so okay. There we go. All right, so if you like worshiping at church, raise your right hand, and if you like singing at church, raise your left hand. Didn't I say either raise your right or your left hand? All right, you're starting to see a pattern here. Okay, raise your right hand if you love God, raise your left hand if you love your neighbor. Yeah, right, I mean, at the end of the day, thank you for participating in that. I know it was a ridiculous poll. It doesn't work, right? Because each of these are not mutually exclusive. In fact, you may have noticed that option B was always a subset or a way of participating in option A. Basketball is a subset of being active. Singing is a subset of worship. And loving your neighbor is a way of loving God. Now, it's not parallel, but here's my point. Sometimes we create this unfortunate divide between loving God and loving your neighbor. I read a blog recently that was all complaining about this one particular church and how they're really into social justice issues, and that just, there's something wrong with them being so into social justice issues, because that just distracts from the gospel. And I kind of thought, boy, this, when did this happen? Because it hasn't always been like this. You know, back in the days of William Wilberforce, about the beginning of the 1800s, there wasn't this divide between preaching the gospel that leads you to God and fighting against slavery. You know, the very evangelical Christians that were the ones preaching the gospel of reconciliation with the Father were also the ones fighting to end the slave trade in Britain. Now, that started to change about 100 years ago. You had this kind of emergence of this liberal branch of the church that started questioning the reliability of Scripture. They started questioning the existence of miracles. And so just to make things simpler, they just focused on the loving your neighbor part, the social gospel, just caring for people. And so in response, the fundamentalist church, and that's where the fundamentalist church began, reacted by affirming miracles and the reliability of Scripture,
and they labeled social issues as a liberal thing. And so they kind of shied away from the liberal things, or the social things, and the liberal church kind of shied away from the gospel. And so you ended up with this divide between loving God and loving your neighbor. And it's kind of still that way today. You know, you can either care about racial justice or you can care about religious liberty. You can either care for the poor and the refugee or you can care about personal holiness. And there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of overlap there. In the process, we've created the most bizarre dichotomy in history between loving God on the one hand and loving your neighbor on the other hand. And John says in this passage, not only is it wrong to think you can't both love God and love your neighbor, in reality, you cannot have love for God without loving your neighbor. And that's the starting point for this passage. It begins with loving God. So verse 20 says, if anyone says, I love God. Verse 21, whoever loves God. Chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who loves the Father. Chapter 5, verse 3, this is love for God. Okay, it begins with love for God. That's the foundation, it's the source. But loving your neighbor, and especially loving your brother, is an indispensable part of loving God. And John calls us here to love God truly by loving his children and obeying his word. And I intentionally say loving God truly because according to John, we can say we love God and just be lying about it. Loving God truly means loving his children and obeying his word. So when is it a lie to say, I love God? Now, first of all, notice that it's possible to claim to love God and to be wrong. God is not just whatever we want him to be. We can't just choose to serve him however we think we ought to. Now, a lot of people will say, you know, I believe in God, I just don't need the Bible or church. That kind of a claim assumes that I can make up God and what he's like in my own mind. And that's just as good as what the Bible says, as though God had nothing to say about it. In fact, only God has the right to tell us what he's like and how we have to relate to him as human beings. And that's exactly what the Bible is. It's God telling us what he's like. We can't make it up for ourselves. We have to listen to what God says about it. We listen to God's word. And God's word says in chapter 4, verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Now, that doesn't mean the liar knows that he's a liar. Probably the first person he lied to was himself because he really wants to believe that he loves God. But they might be lying to themselves. And the specific example of lying to yourself in this verse is if you say, I love God, but hate your brother. Why? For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Now, why is that? In what sense is it easier to love your brother whom you've seen? And maybe for you, the answer is just patently obvious. You know, maybe you just love people, but if you're honest, you've got a hard time relating to God because he's invisible. You know, when your child is little and you're sitting there on a chair and they crawl up in your lap and just kind of snuggle up in the little ball on your lap, I mean, doesn't your heart just melt? Because they're like right there, this little warm bundle of person that loves you and wants your affection. Or if you see a friend that you haven't seen for a long time, but as soon as they make eye contact with you, as soon as you see one another again, you see their face just split this big smile, and they just come forward because they're so excited to see you. Aren't they easy to love? Because you can see their smile, you can hear their voice. In fact, most of what the Bible tells us about God uses human relationships to describe him. It describes God as our father, as our friend, even as our husband. Why use those human analogies? Because they're familiar. They help us understand what an invisible God is like. And so if we don't understand what human love is like, the love of a parent or a spouse or a friend, how are we ever going to understand what God's love is like? Now, that said, sometimes people are hard to love. And maybe you've come to know God in his word and in worship, in prayer and in his presence in your life. And you know that his love is good. In fact, when people are just being difficult and sinful and painful, God is your refuge and you know that his love is better. I mean, sometimes isn't God easier to love than people? And in that sense, the answer is yes. God doesn't have those human flaws and his love is richer. I listened to Robert's Father's Day message a couple weeks ago, and he was making this point that you know the Father, you know God's love through the love of your Father. And that's basically the same point I was just making. You know, you learn about God through human relationships. But the problem is, what if you had a really not very loving father? Or what if you had a father who, like me, is sinful and loves his children imperfectly? Is it even possible to understand the love of God if you didn't have that kind of love from your father? And the answer is yes, because Romans 5 says God pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There's something supernatural that God can do in your heart that goes beyond just analogy. God's love is richer. And in fact, his perfect love can bring healing to wounds that people have caused you with their imperfect love, with their hurtful things, whether that's a parent or a spouse or a friend. And as we were saying last week, we can love others because God loves us. Verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. It always starts with him. And yet John still says, anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Loving God means having a relationship with a real person. And sometimes we can make up a God in our own mind that doesn't challenge us. That's exactly how we want him to be instead of how God says he is. And we fall in love with our own imagination instead of the real God. You can do that with a human being as well for a little while. That's what we call puppy love. You know, where you have like that perfect someone and you're completely oblivious to their flaws because you just want to imagine that they're this person that exactly suits everything you want. But sooner or later, you have to deal with the real person because they'll tell you. You have to deal with their personality, their reality, their words, their actions instead of just your imagination, how you want to think they are. But if you're not capable of loving that real person who's different from you, who sometimes rubs you the wrong way, you're not going to be capable of loving a real God either. If you love a real God, you have to love him in real, tangible ways. John Calvin was a pastor back in the 1500s. He says, it's a false boast when anyone says he loves God but neglects his image which is before his eyes. God made human beings in his image. And Jesus says that on the last day, he'll either say to people, come, receive the kingdom prepared for you because you fed me and you clothed me and you visited me in prison. Or else he'll say, depart from me, you cursed, because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was a stranger and you didn't welcome me. And we'll say, Lord, when did we do these things for you? And he'll say, whatever you did or didn't do for the least of these, you did for me. You say you love me. How do you respond when I put my image right there in front of you? How are you loving God practically in the world? So here's how we love God truly. First of all, we love the Father by loving his children. And this is kind of the big focus for this passage. You know, chapter 5, verse 1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And the parallel, the implication doesn't come across quite as well in English. Let me translate it this way. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born or begotten by God. And everyone who loves the one who begets also loves the one who has been begotten by him. So it's saying if you love God, you'll love everyone who's been born of God, namely everyone who believes in Jesus. Now, on the one hand, that seems kind of restrictive. I mean, just those that believe in Jesus? Aren't we supposed to love everybody, whether they believe in Jesus or not? And the answer is yes, of course we are. But you also know that you love your own kids in a more personal way than you love other people's kids. You probably love your own brother in a more personal way than you love your coworker's brother. And the family's like that. And this passage in particular is focusing on that family relationship. But on the other hand, this is actually really broad. This is really demanding. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a really broad and diverse group of people. That includes a lot of people that we probably disagree with on a lot of issues. And sometimes we make up these denominational titles so that we can dissociate people from us that we don't really like that much. You know, it's like, well, I'm not like those Catholics. I thought you'd like that one, Rex. I'm not like those Methodists or those Eastern Orthodox people. I've even heard people say, well, they're not Christians, they're Catholics. Because I go to a Christian church. I go to First Christian Church, and they go to St. Anne's Catholic Church. So they're not Christians, they're Catholics. If you've ever had that thought, let me just clarify that the people that founded First Christian Church knew very well, 178 years ago, that the family of God includes everybody that believes in Jesus, whatever their denominational title. They just settled on the name Christian Church, not to separate them from other Christians, but to say, we're part of this one big family of God, whatever their denomination might be. And as children of one Father, we're called to love one another. And that means we're called to love black Christians in the city who march under signs that say Black Lives Matter. It means we're called to love our brothers and sisters who share one father. We're called to love Arab Christians in the Middle East who are treated like second-class citizens both in Iran and in Israel. We're called to love Vietnamese Christians who have to meet at night to hide from the government so that they can worship Jesus without the government throwing them in prison. It means we love Mexican Christians and Chinese Christians who moved to this country looking for a better life. We're called to love Christians in this congregation who think differently from you on matters of ministry and worship and probably politics. And you might disagree with them, and that's fine. You can disagree with family members, but you're still called to love them. We're one family, children of one Father, brothers and sisters of one another. And one reason that loving God means loving His children is that God commands it. You know, chapter 4, verse 21 said, He has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, what does John mean that he's given us this command? Maybe he's talking about Leviticus 19, where after this long list of commands to care for the poor and the refugee, not to steal or cheat or oppress your neighbor, God concludes by saying, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Because God is the Lord, we must love our neighbor, because that's who God is. Jesus picked up on that concept when somebody asked him, what's the greatest commandment, teacher? And Jesus, without hesitation, said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now that person might have said, Jesus, I just asked you for one, not your top two. But Jesus couldn't give him just one. Because loving God means loving your neighbor. Or maybe John thought of that one night when they shared the Last Supper with Jesus. And Jesus told them, this is how everyone will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. We're not Jesus' disciples unless we love one another, as Jesus said. But it's not only that God commands us to love one another, there's just this natural family affection that we share with one another. You know, when I was in high school, I wanted to call other people to follow Jesus. You know, I had this kind of gospel mandate on my heart that I wanted to share with other people. But I found that most people either got mad or they made fun of me if I talked about Jesus at school. So then when the kids from the Catholic Church showed up at school with this cross on their heads on Ash Wednesday, and they just didn't wash it off, they just boldly wore that cross around all day, I loved those kids. You know, when the girl in my speech class, for an assignment in class, read this book about following Jesus, I loved her. She was my sister. If you've ever felt the awkwardness of trying to be different because you love Jesus, and the pressure of giving up trying to share your faith, giving up trying to be faithful, and just the pressure to conform, maybe you know what it's like to find a brother or a sister in Christ in a sea of resistance, and the joy of knowing that they love Jesus too. And they're in this gospel life with you. You're part of the same family. And loving God's children is such a necessary and inevitable part of loving God. John says in verse 2, this is how we know that we love the children of God. By loving God and carrying out his commands. Now, that might seem like a little bit of a reversal. Weren't we just talking about how we can know that we love God by loving his children? Now he's saying we know we love the children by loving God. And in some sense, it is reciprocal. You know, they kind of feed one another. If you really want to love God, you have to love your neighbor. If you really want to love your neighbor and do what's best for them on an eternal scale, you have to love God. But they're not equal. Loving God is bigger, more encompassing, more foundational. So you can love your neighbor to some degree without loving God. But if you do love God, you get loving your neighbor thrown in for free. In fact, if you love God, you'll love your neighbor and especially your brothers and sisters in Christ better than if you don't love God. Ephesians 2 says God brought together Jews and Greeks, two people that, like groups of people that would not otherwise mix or belong to one another. And he brought them together into one family by their common relationship with the Father. The same thing is true in marriage. You know, Alyssa and I have had our arguments over the past 15 years. Sometimes the tension has gotten a little heated, but we never talked about divorce. And we never will, because of our common love for God. You see, a Christian marriage is not just a vow from one human being to another. It's two people making vows to God that they'll love one another till death do us part. Our love for the Father makes our love for one another stronger. We put this quotation from C.S. Lewis on the back of our wedding programs. And I've shared this like four times already, so this is like my fifth time sharing this quote, so maybe it sounds familiar now. When I've learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. Insofar as I learn to love my earthly dearest at the expense of God and instead of God, I shall be moving towards the state in which I shall not love my earthly dearest at all. When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed but increased. In short, if you love God more than people, you'll love people even better. If you love people more than God, then you don't love people as well as you should. Now, that doesn't mean that loving God is just a means and that ultimately we're just shooting for loving people. That's the main goal, and God's just kind of a stepping stone to get there. Loving God is not only a means of loving his children, loving God also means obeying his commands. God is significant in his own right. The verse 3 says, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. So again, there's that false claim. I don't need the Bible. I don't need to go to church. I just treat other people with love, and that's how I love God. John says, oh, that's a lie. Loving someone means treating them like they're important. If you just love people, but you don't follow the rest of God's commands or seek him, you're not really treating God like he's important. You're treating other people like they're important. Mostly you're treating yourself like you're important, but not God. Kind of saying to God, come on, God, isn't that good enough for you? Aren't you happy yet? Loving God means giving him priority, means putting him before yourself. This is kind of one of those foundational definitions of love. It means listening to him and desiring to honor God with your choices. And this is really a repeat of back in chapter 2. We read Verse 4, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. So you can say, I love God, but again, if you're continuing to live in disobedience to God, the Bible says you're lying to yourself. But God's commands aren't supposed to be burdensome. His commands aren't like these crazy self-abusive acts like beat yourself with a stick 10 times and then go sleep in the snow. His commands are just expressions of love for him and for others. Sometimes we don't understand God's commands and then we just need to trust and obey. But to grow in love for God is to grow in obedience. The love just produces obedience because obedience to God's commands is an expression of love. And of course, as Jesus points out, the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Loving God is the center of a Christian's life. It's what Jesus calls the great commandment. What if somebody asked you, do you love God? And you answered yes. And they said, can you prove it? Is your love for God visible and tangible? Are you content to dwell in your disobedience and sin, or does it bother you? Because you really want to honor God, and that's a priority for you. And most of all, do you have a record of loving people, even if they're different from you, just because they're made in God's image, or even more, because they're your brother or your sister, children of one Father? If you say, I love God, where can you see that in the world? Let's pray together. God, you loved us first. You sent Jesus. You adopted us. You made us your children. And how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called your children. But Lord, I pray that that likeness to our Father would be evident by the love that we share. And first of all, the love that we have for you. And I don't want to get so practical that we're only looking at externals and not focusing on our core relationship with you underneath it all. But Lord, yes, teach us to love you in practical ways, to see the outward expressions of that love. May we not fool ourselves by just entertaining warm thoughts for you, but not obeying you, not expressing that love toward others. Thank you that you've given us this family of believers that we can practice that kind of love. Thank you that you have given us this congregation to love and strengthen one another. And I pray especially for those that we don't see eye to eye on, those that we maybe have some frustrations with. Teach us to love them deeply and recognize that that's what being a family means. And by loving them, we love you. As you send us out from here, I pray that you give us eyes to see your image in people, that we would seek ways of loving you, that we'd see the people around us as a golden opportunity to love you again and again. And go with us, I pray. Empower us by your Spirit and the gospel of Jesus, our dying, rising Lord. Fill us with your love so that we can share it with this world you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.